think the one thing that we learned about America, especially for something like me that came here, and even when I was young, came from a different kind of culture, came to America, one thing that I learned is, I think that America is amazing, is a lot of freedom. You're allowed to do a lot of things on your own, full of choices, full of hopes, and kind of dreams. And, but then as you continue on this spectrum of going on even deeper, we are evolving to become a very individualistic culture compared to a lot of the Asian culture or even European culture or Latin culture, the more collective, that we focus much more on what I want, what I want to be, how can I can be happy. And every single one of us, we want to have our own control. And I came across the internet, I found out a lot of interesting concepts up there. Some of them started out good, but then they turned out to be, they continue to evolve, become false deceptions. I think a lot of you know Amy Mullins. Very inspirational character. But she has overcome a lot of hardship to achieve what she has achieved. Her motto was, life is about making your own happiness and living by your own rules. Now, I'm sure that she started out with very good intention, but then as time goes on, with our culture, we're able to push it to another extreme. So the second one here, I don't know this person, but I think a lot of you know him, Adam Thomas. I don't know, I don't watch that show. Some of you probably run by him. His statement was, live by your own rules. Don't let anybody hold you back. Be different and be yourself. You only get one life, live once, so make it whatever you want to be. Yeah, you only live once. Now, that's become a very powerful statement for a lot of people resonating with us. So the next person is a Eva Q. He called himself Eva, right? Eva Q. He said, live your own life, follow your own voice. A lot of people were quoting him. I don't know why. And then the young people, they would take it to and push it to the other extreme. A little bit further, I'm sure you like this one. I jumped a little bit. What does it say? Too far for me. Can you help me read it? 1, 2, 3. Set. Sounds good? You like it, right? Because it's from they call Elite Daily, and they call themselves the voice of a generation by. So I'm sure that young people here, you can connect to this so well. And it's kind of like the harmony already. So next one, I'm sure that you like this one, right? Right? Can you really see that? Yeah, sounds cool. And then the next guy here is that there's so many blockers out there. This one's supposed to be very influential. And he said, we don't even want this one. This one is too bad. All right, next one. All right, this is my body. I do whatever I want. I have one life to live, and I want to live according to my likings. This is from the very popular poem by the planet Pyramid. I'm talking about women. They want to have fun, but they don't want to have responsibility. So this is what's going on in our society. People just love to have this freedom and power, sense of power to make certain choices. Chipotle is one of the most successful fast food concepts until the recent fiasco. But then, when I was still active in my own business, I actually hired a food consultant to study the model. And I think here, so the conclusion is, one of the reasons of course they present themselves fresh, for so many people, cooking is out there is fresh. But yet, Chipotle gave one of the reasons it's so successful, it came out at the right time, at the right place, because it gives people a sense of power. For me, it would be hard because I don't like to make choices. When I go to McDonald's, I go for the 2 for $3. Right? 2 for $3. Right? You can't beat that. With taxes, 3.1 cents. I can make 2 meals out of it. Done. That's it. But then other people love to make choices. Because I told you, I shared with you before, and I bought from Chipotle, I did not know how to order. Because like, man, you're here, like, this is a burrito, and then you do this, and then that, and it's like, too many choices, it's not for me. I spent like 15 minutes there, and the cashier just keeps saying, sure, can I help you? He said, you're gonna help me, because like, I don't make these choices. But some people love it, because like, I want to put a little bit of this here, a little bit there, and they feel it's a sense of control. And also learn something about froyo. During my short-term mission trip, froyo. Hey girls, you think that you're cool? It's not that cool, they can't. The froyo has been existing for the longest time, but nobody cares. Remember Everything Yogurt, the TCB line? It failed. They're doing miserable business. Who wants to eat yogurt all the day and all the time anyway? Until they changed the concept. Froyo. And I went there and I see like, well, then I knew that why they're so successful, because their whole short-term mission didn't be under the oppression of their leader for the whole week. They were not allowed to do their own things. So we did everything together. We had a peanut butter sandwich together. We had a boiled egg breakfast together, even if you don't like it. Right? You gotta drink your soda, you gotta go under the sunshine even though you don't want to. So we did everything together. Nobody broke out of the way. Until we finished the trip. We went to the folio. And then they could go and pull all those handles all by themselves. They could mix the white with the truck, with the brown, with black, whatever. So they just kind of do anything they want and put toppings on them. I wonder how it tastes. It doesn't matter. It's the process. They all have fun. Right? And they all have fun. Because after that, they said, do you want to sit down and enjoy it, or you want to go? They said, I don't care. So obviously, they don't care. They care about the process when they're pulling all those handles, and they see those things coming out like, they would have, I don't want it. Wouldn't it be nice for Christianity also, that you get to pull your own handle? I like this one, man. I like this one. Righteous, so I can go around and condemn the people who are not living according to the Bible and my own life. But they're not allowed to do it. You can get to choose and pick which teaching, okay, what context you want, and most importantly, how nice would it be that we can choose our own worship? I worship whenever I want, however I like, and whatever music I want to sing. And indeed today, some of the churches are very successful in human harmony, their attendance keep growing is because they worship the old way. So a lot of worship hall right now, a lot of the so-called churches right now, they offer coffee. They even have Starbucks franchise. So you can sit there, you can listen, you can sip your coffee, get some cookie. You can talk to your friends, and you feel the preacher is maybe getting a little bit boring. Wouldn't it be nice? And then some churches say, well, interactive, because I know some people don't like to sit here and listen to some boring guy speak for 40 minutes. And you're not getting paid. So some people will say, why don't we have interactive worship? You talk, I talk, he talk, she talk. And then who cares about God anyway? Because that's just the way I want. And people use the name called interactive worship. I said, what is that? Interactive. Worship. Either you're worshiping or you're not worshiping. Anyway, can you imagine that we also get to selectively choose the Bible verse and interpret it the way we want? Some of us already doing it. When we want to yell at people, justify the people we do, the things that we do, just quote a couple Bible verses and use it in our convenience. I was talking to a brother that was preparing for Sunday school. By the way, we'll be teaching inductive Bible study very soon, so I want to kind of do a little promotion here. Well, I hope that you all come to the class, because too many people right now just use the Bible for their own convenience, for their own understanding. One theologian once said, he said, anyone can use the Bible to prove anything. You can use the Bible to prove anything, because you can simply take the Bible verses out of the context and use it for your own sake. And that's the reason that we are doing an inductive Bible study. Now, but again, it's very dangerous to just quote God's word and use our convenience to our own likings selectively. Somebody did it in history, and his name is King Saul. We've been studying the life of King Saul. We can learn a lot from him at his expenses so that we don't pay the same price that he paid. Now, today's passage is very long, so turn the Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 15. I'm not going to go through it verse by verse. We cannot. But again, to those of you who are in church, it's a story that you're all well familiar with. Saul, as you may remember, was a fine young man in the worldly standards. He's got it all. Grew up from a very nice upbringing, good-looking, intelligent, not only with knowledge, but also emotional intelligence. Very good EQ, very considerate. He's a perfect choice in human eyes to be the leader, the first king of Israel. One problem. He wanted to look good. He cared too much about his look. He wanted to look good in front of people, so he cared more about people's opinion over God's opinion. Because the feedback on people are quicker from God. And then, he wants to feel good. That's one of the reasons that he's so hesitant to step out of his comfort zone even when God is calling him out to do things. Because he did not want to risk any embarrassments. When you put this together, you want to look good, you want to feel good, I'm sure you all know. A deep-seated hidden issue is pride and insecurity. And that's what he had. So he was very careful to try to serve his pride as he was growing. And then God blessed him with so many successes and popularity because he was chosen to be the king. Now, when your focus is not on God and on your own selfish desire, then all the success that you have gained, all the victories that you have experienced, everything will boil down to feeding your own ego. And at the end, you became self-reliant, self-sufficient. And there's a better word for that. Arrogant. He became arrogant that he did not even know. See, arrogant person is the last one to tell you that he's arrogant. Mark my word. If you come to the arrogant person, you ask him, he will never say that, no, I'm not arrogant. Arrogant person will be the last person to realize that he's arrogant. You guys come to the point, when you come to today's text, he has come to the point so arrogant that in his eyes is no more God's sovereignty. Because he's the king. And he's so used to the victories, and he wants to make his own rules. Now, did you remember that in chapter 13, what happened last week we studied was, he already made a mistake. He made an unlawful sacrifice because of lack of faith. After a couple of years of kingship, he did not develop strong faith. Even though he enjoyed victory, he relied on his own power and the public support. So when he saw the popularity is dropping, when the people supporting was leaving, he panicked and he defied. He did not want to follow God's command at that point and made an illegal offering. He did not wait for Samuel. God is instructing him to do so. And then God warned him. There was a warning back then. He said, you will lose your kingship. You will lose kingship. God has already found someone else better suit this position to replace you. We talked about this before. It was a warning at the time because David was probably not even born yet. So it was a stern warning. It's a prophecy. However, and we learn from Jonah's story, God would allow you to repent and make good if you choose to do so. Here's the problem. Saul was a little bit scared at the time. But then, after the incident in chapter 14, you can see that, you can go home and read it on your own. He went on to defeat the Philistines, even though he was outnumbered, even though he was without weapons, because God allowed him. The Holy Spirit came upon his son Jonathan, started an attack, and then he defeated the Philistines. After that battle, he continued with many, many battles. Between chapter 13 and chapter 15, it's a span for almost 13 years. It's a long span of time. During this time, he won so many battles that Israel became so strong in the area that he never lost a battle anymore. You can read in the end of chapter 14. He's just keeping other people around him. He's so confident, he kind of felt like, I'm good. I was concerned, who am I? How can I be the king? But after so many success and victories, he said, I'm a good king. I did a good job. How many of you have this feeling? The people ask you to lead a small group, to do a new ministry, to lead praise, lead Bible study, teach Sunday school. I cannot do it all. And then after like 6 months, a year, 2 years, you say, yeah, I'm pretty good at this. You become confident. You say, I can do anything I want. I probably want to change the curriculum. I just don't want to follow the Bible anymore because you forgot that the reason that you are successful is because the Holy Spirit is empowering you. God is blessing you. If God chose you, He's going to make you succeed. By different ways. Some people take longer route and some people will be faster, depending on your temperament, depending on how faithful you are. So Saul is at the point that he's so full of himself that I can really do this on myself. Now before we got the warning that God said my kingship will be taken away from me, from my family, it could be just a bluff. Who cares about this Samuel, the old man anyway? He's a king and Samuel's not. So he probably forgot about the last one. And there's a danger to us too, today's Christians. Especially, we are living in the age of grace. God is slow to anger. He's abundant in grace's love and mercy. So he gives us so many chances. I was officiating a wedding. And one of the grandchildren was recalling his grandfather. It's like every time he was trying to tell him not to do anything, it's like, don't do it again. We try to pretend to hit him, and then touch him a little bit. Right? And sometimes we feel that God's like that. Like, he's given a stern warning at the end, just give it a little touch on the hand. Until God's patience running out on you. And God, in addition to being gracious and love, is just and righteousness. Old Testament said God is a consuming fire. I have more than multiple people came to me and said, Pastor Tom, I wanted to see the Old Testament God. I said, why? He said, because then I know that He's here to keep me honest. I said, you probably don't, because you cannot afford it. But today is very dangerous because we hear the warning from the pastor, from the Sunday school teacher, from the preachers, from the Bible. Nothing seems to be happening. God still bless America. Despite all the sins that we committed. And despite how the people that drift away from church, they don't live any life that we resemble a Christian, it seems to be doing really, really well. So where is God? Who cares? So this is the real danger here. Saul was living in this complacency and became even more arrogant. Now then when Samuel came to him on chapter 15 and gave him command, I said, look, you've got to eliminate the Amalekites and attack them. That's God's command. Chapter 15, verse 1 to 3. Samuel made it clear to him in these very short two verses. You've got to know who you are, and I know who I am. I am God's messenger. I relate message to you, and I did faithfully. And that's why you are called and you are anointed as king. And you, as God's servant, as a king over his people, you're supposed to lead them, restrain them, follow him, and carry out his command. So now my command from God to you is to attack the Amalekites. You can tell that Saul did not question the call at all. He did not argue. Because you know why? First of all, he's been so accustomed to the battles with the neighboring nations, and particularly Amalekites. He's been so experienced in fighting them already, which is a very stubborn enemy of Israel and an evil nation. And besides, annihilation, not sparing anyone, was not unusual in the ancient East warfare. That's how it took place. When you attack a country, a nation, when you have no use of them, you just eliminate them. Because don't want them to come back to haunt you later on. Or the other alternative would be take all the women and children as captive and turn them into slaves. So Saul had no problem with that. He's so used to that kind of ritual tradition. Now this command, however, would be troublesome to today's Christians. It sounds like a genocide, so I do want to spend a few minutes to talk about it. Otherwise, you'd be just thinking about why God would give this command, and the rest of the chapter would not make sense to you. So I do want to take a detour. Now you got to understand, the Amalekites are not ordinary enemy. This is an evil nation, and they were all set out to destroy Israel. For example, when the Israelites, when they left Egypt, they are heading toward the Promised Land. They had nothing. They were not involved with the Amalekites at all. The Amalekites, they're living close to the shore of Egypt, the other side. They are basically a nomadic tribe. They have no set place. So basically, you don't involve me, I don't involve you. I am set up for a destination. However, the Amalekites would just take the initiative, attack them. Exodus chapter 17, you can go back and read it. And Deuteronomy, God actually told Moses to say, write this as a memorial in the book and recite it to the ears of Joshua, who become your successor, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under the heaven. Because they attack you in your weakest form, in your most vulnerable time. What happened? When the Israelites left Egypt, you've got to remember this whole, the million plus people, they were all slaves. They never fought a war before, they had no weapons. They just survived the 38 in pursuit from Egyptian soldiers. They were tired. The long convoy, the women, the children are in the back, had no protection. In the meantime, they were looking for water. There's no water. And that's when the Moses is, now we have nothing to drink, we're about to die. And Moses was looking for water for them. At the same time, the Amalekites attacked. Merciless. And of course, we knew the story. They were defeated. But then, God said, we're going to punish them because they are evil. They come and eliminate you. Now, you got to understand, Israel was a chosen nation by God. God's intent is to bless Israel so that Israel can bless the rest of the nations. So God has to protect Israel. Did Israel receive special treatment? Yes. It's chosen. Just like Christians today, they're chosen. We do receive special treatment. God wants to bless his people so that his people can bless the people around him. He would not allow Israel to go into extinction. So he protected them. But then, after that, the Amalekites would come back and attack them one more time when they're still in the wilderness. And then, after they entered the Promised Land, again, they were not from the Canaan. So the fact that the Israel entered the Canaan had nothing to do with the Amalekites. They still came, would come back and look for the opportunity every single time when the Israel turned weak, it would attack them. And in the book of Judges, chapter 3 and chapter 6, you can see that until God raised up the judge Gideon. Remember Gideon? They gave them a decisive defeat, and then they would calm down and quiet for some time. God being omniscient, he knew everything, he's eternal. He basically telling Saul, say, you've got to take care of this enemy, because eventually he's going to come and haunt you. Take care of it right now, and this is the command. Don't spare anyone. And in fact, we know that because Saul did not follow through the command, the whole Jewish nation almost got wiped out by the offspring of Amalekites. Remember that when you read the book of Esther, remember this character called Haman? He's the descendant of Agag. So obviously, Saul did not eliminate his people. It's more than the book. He's an Agagite. So he was descendant of Agag, and he almost convinced the Persian king the king at the time, to eliminate, to wipe out the entire Jewish tribe. That was the genocide they were trying to do. But what about the children? What about the children? Children are innocent, right? Well, not according to the Bible, not according to our observation, children are not innocent. You can look at a baby, you know, now you know. They look short, but they're not really truly innocent. Right? Children are born with evil, sinful nature. Everybody would know. Right? At first Monday we try to think, but finally we try to do crazy way. Children are not innocent. We, from a humanistic point of view, we like to look at it as this is innocent because that would give us a good sense that we are innocent in nature. Children are not, especially when you're an evil nation. Your wickedness, believe it or not, actually can pass it down from generation to generation to generation. The wickedness actually get embedded in the DNA. Why? You cannot explain it through biological sense, but from a spiritual sense, that's what happened because we are dealing with a spiritual warfare. Spiritual legacy that carry on from generation to generation. That was something that we can talk about some of the time if you're interested. So, and besides, the Bible also promises that the children, even though they're not innocent, before they can commit any sins and get the clear conscience, they will be pardoned by God. Alright, so now let's come back here. Now, I think God's command also have a very powerful spiritual implication here that every one of us could benefit. Because the Amalekites, the way that they attacked Israel, choosing the vulnerable, weakest point to remind us that how sin, how evil desire can attack and overcome us, whether we are physically, mentally, or spiritually weak. And we are in a vulnerable situation. Sins, God's telling you and me that sins require radical treatment. It's like treating cancer. When you want to treat cancer, there will be collateral damages and require radical treatment, and then you have no choice because if you leave any cancer cell behind you, it's going to come back and kill you. So that's why Paul commands Colossians that put to death whatever belongs to the earthly nature, such as sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. So if you are struggling with any problem, you have to deal with the radical measure. No mercies and no excuses. For example, I've seen it. But people struggling with gambling problem. Not everyone. You might have a gambling inclination, but not everyone is struggling with gambling problem. But people struggling with gambling addiction, they cannot afford to have any game they can associate with gambling, I'm telling you. I've seen a guy with gambling addiction. He stopped, he tried to stop. People around him tried to stop sending the therapy. The therapy won't work. Because you still have the root desire in you. And when you start playing some kind of card game, you pick one nickel, a quarter, harmless, right? The same person turn out, stir up the desire, would embezzle. The company puts it and end up destroying the family. You ask them, what happened? His answer is, I don't know. I just don't know. I just have the desire. I need to do it. Give you another example. The people struggle with alcohol, alcoholics. I dealt with so many people when I was in my time in market street mission. You can have a person, you can never recover addiction. You can, if you are in the process of healing, a person could be dry, they call it dry sober for 20 years, 30 years. And you see him lingering around a liquor store, or try to get him, have a sip of beer, a celebration, a birthday party. He's done. He'll be done. I saw somebody end up relapse after 30 years of sober, saying that if you're struggling with pornography, you cannot afford to keep any material in your possession or a password that you can allow you to have visit to the site. Because for one snap, it will snare you. People struggling with video game too. Not every one of you. You like video game, but doesn't mean you have a addiction. But people struggle with video game addiction, they can tell you. You can destroy all the games that you leave. One game and their cell phone app that can put him to the snare. You have to deal with the sin with radical decisions and actions. What happened to Saul? Saul ran on and selectively obeyed the command, and according to his own rules, not according to God's directions. He called mission complete. But then he spared Agag and the prize animals. Now you gotta understand, Christ saw this disobedience is not out of mercy, because you read it carefully on verse 8 to 9. He had no problem devoted to destruction all the people in the edge of the sword, and that was despised, all the animals that there was despised and worthless, and he was devoted to destruction. So it's not out of mercy. He had no problem doing it. But then he chose to pay tools that he liked. He wanted to keep as trophies. So he spared Agag, because in a warfare, when you can spare the king and keep it on your table, that's your trophy. It's like people go for deer hunting, they always take the deer head and mount it on the top of the fireplace. That is for his personal pride. And then for the choice animals, of course, he wanted them, so he kept them. So it's the same thing that when we try to rebel against God's command or our parents. And you can tell your parents and say, hey, look, I know you told me not to drink and not to take drugs when I go to college. I'm not going to do that. But social drinking is not drinking, right? It's just a couple of beer. Or take a couple of pills here and there, you know, the white stuff, you know, they're just doing when they're having a party. I don't get into a problem. So that doesn't count. Or you can say that, yes, I know that I should tame my tongue. So I'm not going to bash anyone that I like. I'm not going to talk back about my family, the people in the fellowship I like. But those I don't like, I'm going to destroy them. Are you obeying? You're not. And then some of you can say, look, the Bible tells you that let no unwholesome talk come up from this mouth. So they say, okay, I'm a Christian, I don't curse. But what about I just tell some dirty jokes and sarcasm so that I can sound funny and impress the people about me? It's that obedience. That's selective obedience. And selective, partial obedience is actually total disobedience. You know why? Because it is self-seeking. You're doing everything according to your preference and your liking. And it's disrespectful. It's very disrespectful because you basically can't say, hey, God's teaching is not important. He doesn't know the reality. I'm the one who had to make the final decision on how to carry out what to do. Sometimes it reminds me of how the Supreme Court is treating the constitutions. We interpret any way we wanted, that we could. And Saul's self-conceit is so evident in verse 12 that he went on a separate monument for himself in Mount Carmel. Who would do that? He set a monument for himself just because he wanted glory for himself. He's not into glorifying God. We got to be very careful, because sometimes we do the same thing. We turn the ministry into separate recognition. Well, praise the Lord, but in the meantime, we only care about how good we are and boast and tell people that what we have done. And that's very, very dangerous. When you are self-seeking for your own glory, when you're making your own rules instead of honoring God, you're blatantly disobeying Him and you're disrespecting Him. Now, Saul not only making his own rules in following God's command, he also makes his own rules and for worship and sacrifice. He, look at the way that he belittled Samuel's question. When Samuel said, what about this sheep? He said, no big deal. The soldiers brought him in, and we just destroyed the rest. And the equipment was repeated. Can you imagine that you work for the custom office, the custom office? You constantly give a whole bunch of candidates, and you're supposed to destroy them? It's not destroy most of them, but the good ones I kept. Right? That's a blatant violation. And he also belittled God's character because he said, look, I obey, this is incomplete. According to my rules, the reason I keep all these sheep is because they're good for God. Sounds good. The problem, though, who decides what is good for God? He's making the decision. This is good for you, God. And even though I disobey your command, but this should satisfy whatever dissatisfaction that you have against me. I grew up in New York City here before the time, before Giuliani. So you have no idea. When you deal with the corrupt cop, the cop will say, don't worry. You want to complain about him, he can give you the phone number. You can call his superior, not go anywhere. Because you know why? The corruptible carbon became the superior. The everything, the corruption that they receive is shared inside. So they can even cover his misbehalf. So what Saul is essentially saying, look, God doesn't really care. As long as I just give him this good stuff, I can do anything I want. He forgot that God has to look at your heart. Unfortunately, a lot of today's Christians, so-called Christians, they still have this mindset. Jews, Catholics, and Christians. I have a Jewish acquaintance. He's very big in making tithing. More than 10%. He told me. He said, he told me a number of times and checked. He made a donation to the synagogue, $400,000. I said, wow, that's a lot of money. Looking at the guy's character doesn't match his contribution. Because he would just take all the people around him to the cleaners. And he said, Donald, you understand. I've got to take care of God that he can continue to bless me. But I said, the way that you're doing business, when you take people's shirt off, he said, well, I make a big offering, God's happy, I make more money. He doesn't care what else I do, but I do have to, that's why every year he had to take the money to, he had to go to Israel at least once to see God. And personal hand over the check. How many of you have Italian friends that in the old days in the mafia, you know that, right? Every single time when they do something, right? They go to the priest, write them a big fat check, and they license to kill. So today's Christians too. Christians today too. We disobey God every single day, as long as we come back to church on Sundays. When all of that comes, we put a check in there. Sign up for 2-3 ministry positions. I'll take my due. I'm fine. God said, not so. To obey is better than sacrifice. I look at your heart. I don't care about what equipment they're offering back. Take back because you're defiling it. And your heart is not with me, God said, I don't even want you to sit here, actually. The next thing they have forced to do is to burn you with consuming fire, which is what took place in the Old Testament. Because you're defiling your worship. Like those who make scrambled eggs, you know, they put the eggs in the bowl. 5, 6, 7 good eggs, you put 2 rotten eggs in it. The whole bowl is rotten. God doesn't want you to defile service or offering. He wants to look at your heart. A woman, you should know that. Your husband is cheating on you. The kingdom of an affair, buy your diamond ring with that, would they do it? They don't do it. You look at the heart, not the ring. But God is not looking for perfection. Nobody is perfect. Once in a while we stumble, and God wants you to confess sincerely. I still remember the short term relationship I committed a sin. I was driving and I had so many assistants and people calling out the signals to me. I said, Adam, yellow light! Go, stop, go, stop! And I split a second, you know. And I was driving a new way and I never drove before. And it's like, it's fully loaded. I pressed as hard as I could. The van just would not stop before the yellow light. And so what did I do? I got stuck in the middle of the intersection is red now. I said, oh, bad example, right? And remember immediately I say, oh Lord, forgive me. I said, this is bad. And what I'm gonna do? I just have to get over the intersection. And then the wonderful you, they are so familiar with the Bible now that they would not miss a heartbeat and tell me, PD, you just ran a red light. Okay, oh, so yeah, I came to the second sin. Right? The first sin was I was blocking the traffic in the middle of the intersection. The second sin was I ran a red light. I had no choice. I'm just really, my heart, God, I truly think that God will not hold against me because it's my heart that they really count. However, your confession, repentance, is very, very important. The problem with Saul is he made up his own rules and confessions. You see how he confessed? He said, oh, I have sinned against God, but then I have no choice. I blamed the people. I was afraid of these people because they didn't want to take them back. I was not the one. They didn't want to take me back, and I'm just afraid of them. When you're confessing, you don't give excuses. Spouse, when your spouse cheating on you and confess, no excuse, okay? It's a a confession with conviction to be, I'm so sorry. I remember that one of my friends, he's actually, I'm not going to be more, he's one of the store owners. He came back and he sped through the parking lot about like 45 miles per hour and really got stopped by the cop. I said, Bob, what did you do? Bob's a very good man. He said, this is what I did. I don't lie. So I told the cop and said, look, I had no idea what I was doing. I got to be out of my mind. My hand must have broke all the speed limit because I just got an urgent call from my manager. But it's no excuse that I should be speeding in the parking lot. I was wrong. The cop said, I appreciate your sincerity. He gave you a warning instead. Next time, be careful. And Bob said, oh, look, praise God. You see, a sincere confession, people know. No excuse. You're truly sorry. You're not just being sorrowful. Right? Some people, they're sorry because they're caught. I'm sorry. And then they will say, well, because. So many because. It's okay, so you're not guilty. You have to own up to your responsibility. You say, the buck stops here. I'm wrong. There's no excuse. There's no defense for them. I'm just sorry. I promise not to do it again. I'll try not to. That's rule number one. Number two, when he confesses truth, he's still trying to save face. Being a Chinese culture, we have to be very careful. We all want to save face. I'm so sorry, but please don't let the elders know that I'm being condemned. Walk down with me so that I still can put up a good show. Samuel said, you're unbelievable. Samuel decided not to see him again. Because the person is hopeless. All he cared about while the other sinning against God is still, how good do I look? Brother and sister, I see so many of us that we come to the fellowship and you are in a small group of people you trusted, that they love you, you still don't want to share your transgressions. How's everything good? Are you really that good? Now you talk about my Bible passage. You all say, oh, God wants to do this and that. And you can all talk about, well, is it hard to do? Yeah, I saw my friend. He failed. Oh, my sister, how about you? A true confession is like, which I see a lot of, I'm so thankful for the young brothers and sisters in our church. I see the authenticity. Because in a small group, I do see that they come forward. Like, this passage is so convicting. I feel so bad. Because I'm not doing anyone on this. God bless you. Hallelujah. Because, you're speaking to God in the heart, and that's all he'll get. And he'll forgive. No excuse. No cover. I'm sorry, that's true confession. Saul did not do all of them. And then again, this is it. No more warning. Samuel left him. His last spiritual mentor left him. When you rejected God rejected you. When your spiritual mentor left you, now you have no hope. And Samuel, Saul will just go on a spiritual downfall, make sure you talk about how bad it is. And at the end, he said, I have played a fool and erred greatly. Brothers and sisters, Saul was chosen, was gifted, was anointed, and experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. But then he ended up being rejected by God. His downfall is subtle, and yet gradual, and suicidal. His unwillingness to overcome his self-centeredness became a deadly spiritual disease for him. He was called to lead. He failed the call because of reluctance to overcome his self-centeredness and to rely on God. He cared so much about worldly gains and popularity and fleshly desires. He failed to follow the command to eliminate the Amalekites. Worst of all, he failed to eliminate the inner, the hidden Amalekites in his own heart. That's the most dangerous enemy that we have. The Christianity is not a spiritual buffet. You cannot choose and pick. You can remember your own rules. Salvation is by God's grace and by our faith in Christ. But faith must be shown in actions, in our obedience. And Jesus commanded us, whoever wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me. He wants us to honor God and love one another. then to do that, we must deny ourselves, to overcome the Amalekites hidden in our heart. Any jealousies that you have, any lust that you have, any tendency to gossip, hatred, worldliness, insecurity, or even your past wounds and hurts, you have to overcome them. Even though the Holy Spirit is with you, Saul had the Holy Spirit with him. Sometimes we're under the false impression that Holy Spirit will do all the work. The Holy Spirit can do all the work, but you have to respond. Don't just leave it all to the Holy Spirit. I think sometimes we let this shaky theology deceive us. Oh, no one can take one sheep away from Jesus, so I'm okay. God can reject you if you keep ignoring, quenching the Holy Spirit. At one point, God said, "Who done it? I really don't need you. I need to work with someone else." So, brother and sister, we need to spend time to reflect daily, because it's not our natural inclination to follow what is coming. We all have this inner Amalekites we have to deal with. So spend some time to reflect, are there any transgressions? And then ask God to forgive you. As I mentioned many, many times, we need somebody to keep us accountable. Like who is your spiritual mentor? Who's your Samuel? Somebody can talk to you and tell you, and you'll listen to them all by the mouth. Let me pray. Father God, thank you so much for your grace and your patience. But in the meantime, Lord, we also know that your grace is, as your grace is infinite, your patience is not unlimited. So Lord, I just pray that you touch brother and sister here in the heart, that they could be softened, they'll be open to you. We are so gifted, we are so blessed, and we are so privileged. Lord, I just pray that we're not going to squander all these blessings because of our stubbornness, that we are refusing to turn to you because we are so good in making our own rules, Lord. Help us to overcome ourselves, our tendency to be self-seeking. May everyone here continue to be a useful vessel of yours, a noble vessel, to bring glory to you. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray.